I'm excited, church, for the next couple of weeks and the word that God will be leading us through. I have a quote that I rediscovered. I had heard it before, and it's from the well-known naturalist who is involved with many of the national parks here on the West Coast. I first learned about him when I lived up in Washington State with Mount Rainier National Park, but I know he's got a lot of connections down here, John Muir. And he has this quote that says this: when we try to pick out anything by itself, we find it hitched to everything else in the universe. We find it hitched to everything else in the universe. And if you search for that quote, you'll actually find a bunch of other quotes that he never said, but that people think he said, you know, things like, if you tug on a string, you know, it'll start to unravel everything and all those sorts of things. But we know that this is kind of, in one sense, true, because whenever we touch something or we try to change something or we act in a particular way, it affects many things. Sort of that butterfly flaps in the rainforest idea, and that causes problems here. Everything is somehow connected. There's actually sort of a principle in the world called the law of unintended consequences that talks a lot about this. And when I grew up, I did not really understand what this particular plant, I have a picture of it, it's called kudzu. But those of you that have lived in the South, especially the Gulf Coast, or any sort of lush area, you will know kudzu. Kudzu is a wonderful-looking vine. Doesn't that just look like a lush jungle there? Kudzu is non-native, and it was introduced along the Mississippi River in particular, as well as many other places, to try to combat erosion. And it was brought in a long time ago, and it started to take over everything. And it actually kills the trees underneath it. And all of this kudzu, while it keeps the soil where it's supposed to be along the Mississippi River, also causes really dramatic floods, some of the historic floods of this year in that part of the world, to the point where the Mississippi is in danger of swallowing up almost the lower part of Mississippi and Louisiana. All because of the unintended consequences. We thought, oh, erosion is a problem. Let's introduce a plant to fix this problem. Some of you have also heard of something called a rabbit. And here's a nice, beautiful picture of a bunch of bunnies. And I know that we have some people that like bunnies. But one place that they are not welcome is Australia, because they're not native, but they were imported by one man for food who brought 24 rabbits many, many years ago in the 1800s, and they have multiplied into a nuisance pest. In fact, in Australia, they can get rid of almost 2 million rabbits a year, and it has no impact on the overall population. That's how fast they multiply. And while rabbits might look cute and cuddly, they also eat a lot of the native plants in Australia because there's no competition. And so then we try to introduce other things to fix the rabbit problem. So this law of unintended consequences, it's that idea that you have something in your mind, a thought, a belief, a feeling, a problem that presents itself, and you think, I got to solve this, I got to fix this, and you act in a certain way, and then suddenly everything goes sideways. And all of these things that you never anticipated start to happen. It turns in a way that you didn't see coming. We have one of those stories in the book of Exodus, specifically the beginning of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 4 over the next 4 weeks. We've looked at these stories before, but we're going to focus on how God is at work, preparing the situation and circumstances in that time to become such a time as this. That God was at work long before he called Moses to be the one to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt. And it's a chaotic and messy story, as many human stories are. I would hazard that most of our stories have some elements of chaos in them. But when we step back, we begin to see that, yes, God is still at work, even in the chaos. That's as true for Moses then as it is for you and I today. God is preparing the situation and the details of our circumstances for a specific purpose. We're going to be looking at Moses as an example for us. He's not the only example, he's just an example. But he's a good, I would say, type that we can look at, because he shows all of the ranges of what happens when God starts to move. And when God starts to move, and then he says, I want to use you, and you, and you, and you. And I'll just do this, y'all. All right? This is what Moses can be for us. Now, we've already explored the signs of God over the last 7 weeks, leading us to see his work. But now we're going to be looking at how we too can experience this call of God in our life. And when you experience the call of God in your life, you start to ask questions like, now what? Or what now? You draw near to God and you hear his voice. Maybe it's clear, maybe it's a little fuzzy. Sometimes you might resist that voice for a while. You can become fearful. But when you actually start to listen and respond in the ways that God knows that you can, you enter an amazing new world. It gives your life newfound purpose to walk with God in the ways that he has already prepared for you. Some of you here today are already doing that. You know exactly why you were put on this planet, why God created you. Others of you are a little fuzzy or hazy, or maybe you're in a season of fuzz right now where you're not quite sure. Okay, God, how are you calling me to be your person here on earth? God's calling is a calling that is a higher purpose for you, a calling for you to know him, to love him, to live for him, and serve him forever. And you don't have to be Moses to do it at all. In some ways, it's easier for us, although Moses, as we'll learn, I almost don't really want to say this, but he was just a guy. But a guy who God used and equipped. A person like you and me. So let's explore this situation around him, and we'll see that when God moves, things happen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Exodus 1. That's the book right after Genesis. And I'm not going to read all of the verses in these chapters, or else we'd be here till about 2 o'clock. But basically, the beginning of Exodus is the continuation of God's story. The continuation of his unfolding plan that he outlined in Genesis, all the way back when he called Abram and said, go to this land that you know nothing about, and I'm going to show you everything that you're supposed to do. And God promised him and his family that he would bless them, and he would make them as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the earth. And this is the guy, he and his wife, who they were well into their 90s before they had their first child. And now we are hundreds of years later. And many, many of his descendants are in Egypt. Let me read verse 6 in chapter 1. It says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, perhaps not quite as much as bunnies, but they did multiply very dramatically. They increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So maybe they were rabbits in Australia. I don't know. So numerous that the land was filled with them. God says, be fruitful. When he says fruitful, the words that that's connected to, it's like swarm or teeming, multiply. And then he says, be strong. These are words of power. That he's not just creating this swath of people, but they actually are, they have some strength to them. They're hardy folk. And in all of these happenings, God's hand is at work. And there's one clear thing that comes out of this opening section of Exodus. And it's this, that God alone is the one who gives growth and blessing. There is no other explanation for how the Israelites would be able to become so numerous while they are being oppressed. God alone gives growth and blessing. We'll see how this even continues in the midst of their oppression. Verse 6 is where he clarifies that. And that promise that he made to Abraham all those years ago is still going on today, to increase them, to bless them, to make them into a mighty people. And friends, this is as true today as it was then, that all that you have received and ever will receive is from God alone. All growth, whether it's physical growth, emotional, spiritual, in every way is only because God grants it. There's that verse that says, a farmer plants the seed, but what does God do? He's the one that gives the increase. All blessing comes from God, and our desire is to live under the favor of God. We don't get to say, I'm favored. God alone says it to us. And what he can give, he can take away. He wants to bless. He wants us to live under his care and provision. And you know who hates this? All who are opposed to God. In fact, the enemy of God, as soon as this takes place, is already upset and thinking of a way to overcome this. In Egypt at this time, there was growing opposition to the blessing and fruitfulness of the Israelites. There should be no surprise there. They were considered foreign invaders in the land. And when one is blessed, others grumble instead of rejoicing with them. I hope you're using your brain this morning, because you better see parallels with what is happening in our country today. Exodus 1, 8 through 14, verse 8 says, there was a new king in Egypt. All of the people that had been in Egypt before that knew, that the Pharaoh knew, they were dead. They had died out, and now a new king comes along, and he doesn't know these people that are growing and being blessed, growing like rabbits in the land. So he says, let's deal shrewdly with them, otherwise they will multiply. We are losing our grip. We're losing our identity. They don't have our values. Let's enslave them so the Egyptian way of life won't change. Friends, this is a classic response to fear, and it repeats itself throughout history. It's not just in the Bible. It's today. Fear that you are somehow losing, and the response is to want to control, subdue, and push down the other, and this will never be successful. The Israelites continue to grow despite their enslavement, despite the hard slave labor that is pressed upon them, and the Egyptians come to loathe the Israelites. Even though the fact that the Israelites were there in the first place had been a source of profound blessing for all Egypt. When Joseph had been in charge and had risen to second in command in Egypt, it says God blessed him, but he also blessed Egypt through or because of Joseph and all of his skill. The Egyptians had gotten wealthy off of the backs of the Israelites. The favor and blessing that God first promised to Abraham continued, even in spite of their slavery. God had told them long ago that they would actually suffer for 400 years, but then be saved. What's a lesson that we can draw out of this? I think it's this. In every situation, God's promise always continues. Always. No matter our best efforts to thwart, God's promise always continues. Verse 12 says this, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And it says they worked them ruthlessly. When God makes a promise to his people, he keeps it. The Bible is full of promises. Some of you, there's even a promise version of the Bible where it kind of highlights all of the promises in the Bible. And these are all words of hope from God to humanity. And I want to assure you, church, that whatever your situation is today, as you look to God, his many promises continue for you as well. They are assured for you today as well. When I first became a pastor, I got a little book. What does this book say? Precious Bible Promises, yes. I got this from Rebecca's dad, actually. And it's a list of all, or at least most of, the promises that are made in the Bible. And it's really been an amazing book for me. When you need that thing or that moment to remind you, when you're not feeling very strong, there are promises of salvation. There are promises for spiritual growth. There are promises when you have been backsliding. There are promises for times of loneliness, fear, anger, frustration, guilt, rebellion, temptation. There are promises for family, promises for relationships, promises of the triumph of good over evil, and promises of an eternal future. So many promises that God includes in his word. And he keeps all of them, all the time, in every situation. You know who doesn't like that? Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't like that one bit. He doesn't like seeing these promises get lived out in his country. So he goes further. Let me read verse 16. He says, he's talking to two midwives now. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. You see, Pharaoh wants to take care of the problem that he at least thinks in his mind, and he wants to take care of it at the source. Well, if I can't control these people that are growing out of control, let's get rid of their children. He commands these two midwives, and what do? They don't listen. Praise the Lord! They do not listen to this unjust command. And we have to realize that for them to do so was more than just an act of rebellion or civil disobedience. They were saying no to the most powerful person in the known world, basically, at that time. It was a death sentence if they would be found out for making this choice. So they do a little bit of shenanigans, and these children are not killed. They say, oh, Pharaoh, I'm sorry, these Hebrew women, they're very vigorous. They give birth before we can get there, so we can't carry out your order. We're sorry. Pharaoh then commands all Egyptians to throw Hebrew boys into the Nile River as an open act of murder. But the more he tries to control them, the more out of control it becomes, and it plays right into God's unfolding plan. Do you know what it's like when you're trying to control something in your life? And the tighter you try to hold on to it, how's that work out for you? I know it hasn't worked out for very well for me whenever I try to control things. Let's bring it down. We'll make it a little safer right now. You've got a tube of toothpaste, and you want to grip it tighter. What's going to happen to it? Yeah, it's gonna go shooting out. And so then I'm asking you to put the toothpaste back into the tube. Is it possible? You can probably get some back in there, but it's going to be a whole lot messier than if you were going to do it or just let go of it in the first place. Those of you that have ever used like a little caulking gun to caulk a tub and you get too much pressure, you try to squeeze too hard and it just goes, and it goes all over. Whenever we try to control things, things don't go right. When we try to control God's plan, failure is ensured. It's guaranteed. See, because when we control God's plan, we're saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't believe that you actually know what's in my best interests. And as soon as we have that attitude in our head, God says, well, I guess I'm going to have to show you again. And often it becomes harder. Verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. See, Pharaoh was trying to thwart the plan. So God says, you're trying to get rid of all these little children. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to increase the blessing. I'm going to confound your attempts, Pharaoh. And I'm actually going to bless these women with families of their own. Whenever we try to exert tighter control, things begin to unravel and spill out of control. This, my friends, is the context in which Moses is born. He's born into a time where human power is working to try to control the situation, but God's total power and majesty are working tirelessly in the face of profound evil, genocide of children. This is when Moses is born. Exodus 2. You know the story. Moses is hidden in a basket because they know what's going to happen if people know that he's been born. And he's hidden in that basket and he's put in the reeds of the Nile River. So in one sense, they actually are following Pharaoh's command. They're putting him in the river. They're just putting him in a basket in the river. So I guess technically we're looking for a loophole. Okay, God. And when Moses is born, we can see parallels between his birth and the birth of Jesus. They're born in less than ideal circumstances. There's a king who wants to kill them, and God provides an escape plan that involves Egypt, one of their enemies. But in this case, he moves someone unexpected, Pharaoh's own daughter. And he moves her with compassion, and she becomes an agent of God's will and plan. Amazingly so. The daughter of the biggest enemy of God's people, her heart is moved with compassion when she discovers this crying baby in the reeds. And she takes this baby in. And in fact, God shows us that he can use anyone for his plan. Anyone for his plan. And he will. They don't even have to know him. And he will use them. In fact, sometimes he's more willing to use people who do not know him at all than his own people who refuse to let him use them. God uses midwives who resist the evil plans of Pharaoh, and God uses the daughter of the most powerful person in the land. And God can use you to advance his purposes in the world. He wants to use you to advance his plan to restore the world. He desires to use all of his people for these purposes. It's one of those amazing aspects of God. See, we get up, we look in the mirror, and we know how flawed we are, or the flaws that we see and the flaws that other people can't see underneath. And yet God says, I choose you and I want to use you. Flawed as you are, if you would listen. God chooses to work with us and accomplish his work in the world. That's how much he loves us. That's one of those things that I don't know how many years it's been, but it continues to amaze me ever since I first came to know Christ that he would want to use me, that he would want to use you and us. We don't know much about what happened to Moses in those intervening years after she drew him out of the water. If you want a little bit of insight, you can look in Acts 7, where it gives a little bit of extra explanation of what's going on. Exodus 7 says that he actually grew up in the ways of wisdom. He knew all about what it was like to be an Egyptian. And it says he was powerful in speech and action. That's about all we know about Moses, that he was equipped and given tools in this time. Do we know that he knew what was going to happen? We don't really know, but probably not. He didn't know. And this is where he makes a profound mistake. See, God is preparing him, and he doesn't know it, and he decides to act, and it has unintended consequences. In Exodus 2, it says that Moses saw an injustice being done. He actually went to where his fellow Hebrews were, and he saw one of them being beaten by an Egyptian. And somehow his heart, this sense of like righteous indignation, this justice welled up in him, and it says he killed the Egyptian. But he didn't just kill this Egyptian, because it says first he looked around like this to see if anyone was watching. See, he knew it was wrong already. Looking this way and that, and see no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. He thought that his fellow Hebrews would understand what he was doing, that God was using him to deliver them. But Acts again describes the result. They did not understand, 7:25 says. They did not. Instead, they say, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Word on the street is that you took matters into your own hand. Now you're going to make it worse for us because of what you did. When they find out. Yeah, I think Moses acted out of a solid reason, but he just acted incorrectly. He took a life that actually wasn't his life to take. He saw an injustice, but he jumped the gun on God's plan. And whenever you jump God's plan in your timing, it shows us that right actions done in the wrong way can end painfully. You might be perfectly justified in the things that you do or say, but when they are done in the wrong way, it will always end in pain, heartache, because it's out of step with God's will. Whenever we act on our own, this is usually when we get into the most trouble. We think we know what God wants, we have a sense, but we don't ask him. And when we don't ask God, we can never succeed in what we do. In fact, it often ends up worse. We make the problem worse. Have you ever acted with the best of intentions and things just have fallen apart? Yes, this happens to all of us as humans. Over and over, we like to take matters into our own hands, to jump the gun. But when you are prepared by God, it takes more than good intentions. You have to have more than good intentions. It requires you to do the work of God in the way that God wants, in his time, in the light of his glory, not in the shadows, and with God always firmly in your sight. If you're acting apart from any of that, it will not be successful. If you need to look around to see who's watching before you act or say or do, odds are you're about to step into something that you couldn't see right in front of you. When you take your eyes off the road when you're driving, what happens? This is not a Jesus take the wheel moment. We can't be stupid about it. When we take our eyes off the road, we careen into the guardrail, or worse, we smash into someone else and cause more damage. When we take our eyes off God, it doesn't matter what we do or seem to accomplish, it will end painfully and usually with a hard lesson. In Moses' case, it has deadly consequences, and his people reject his clumsy attempt at leadership. And he is left fleeing for his life, and he runs away to a foreign land where he seeks asylum and is a refugee. While he's there, trying to find his way, probably wondering, what happened? I was at the height of power. I lived in the palace of Pharaoh. I was educated by his daughter. I received all the best, and now I'm hiding out in the desert somewhere. While he's there, he has a similar encounter where he sees someone being mistreated, and his heart is moved with that same sense of justice and compassion, except this time he acts within normal boundaries. He acts in an appropriate way, and he helps this family that was just trying to get water for their flocks. And actually, God blesses him through this, blesses him with a wife and a family of his own. And again, we see God at work. Not in the palace of Pharaoh, but in the deserts of Midian. See, God uses the heart that Moses already had, that heart for justice for his people. But you know, it would take 40 years of training by God in the desert to fully prepare him for the task that he had in store for him. 40 years. It's easy to jump the gun. Are we willing to wait 40 years? It would be extremely difficult to wait 40 years to do what you feel compelled to do. The final part of our story, verse 23 in chapter 2. Let me read it for us. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. This is the time where Moses is in the desert. He's far away from them, and yet God is still orchestrating all of the circumstances, unfolding all of the details for just the right moment. They cry out for help, and God hears them and sees them and notices them. When we read that verse, we see that God has not left these people alone. In fact, God is near or close to those in need. Then and now, if you are in need, God is close and near to you, my friends. Whatever your need is, all it requires is for you to cry out to him, to say, God, I need help. And maybe the way that you cry out to God and ask for help is to ask for help from the person next to you, or in this room, or the person that you meet later today. After being enslaved for so long, the Israelites, they might have wondered, is this all there is to life? Is this our lot in life? Misery and suffering. But then God sees them. You might feel like that in your life today, but it doesn't have to be so. Call out to God. Express your heart. Don't close yourself off. Show him your pain, doubt, fear, whatever else is going on inside of you, and you will find a God close to you, nearer than you're probably even aware, closer than you could have imagined. And when God is near, be ready, because things happen when we get close to people. And then we look up and we realize someone is standing right in front of us, and we have a smile on our face and we're a little embarrassed. No, God, when God is near, things happen. From the very beginning of this story, we can see the hand of God at work. So why does God continue to work with Moses, even amidst his profound failures? I think it's just because God is faithful. He's faithful to keep his promises, even if we don't, which should blow our mind every time. If God doesn't give up on him, the one who looked around and buried a body in the desert, what might that mean for you? Hopefully you do not have a similar story, but even if you did, God is still here for you. Some of you will be able to look back today and you already know. You can see with clarity why God has you here. But whether you have clarity or not, we all continue to look to his word, and that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks, to learn more of what God calls us to be in this world. You might not have a clue as to what you're supposed to do, but this will always help us know whom to be in this world. Maybe in this season, it's God calling you to lead or serve in a new way. Maybe it's to take that next step of faith in your life, or introduce a friend to Jesus, or maybe it's to, similarly to Moses, to feel your heart stirred by something. Just as God was at work then, he is at work now. He's not gone. He's not quiet. He's working harder than ever, perhaps. He's using many of you already, and he wants to use all of us. Today, my prayer is that God would reveal his purpose for you in this season of life. Keep going. Continue to run the race that God has planned for you, because he's already prepared everything. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for your word, that it continues to teach and guide us and draw us closer to you. I pray for those whom you have given great clarity to, and I pray for those who have yet to receive that clear sense from you. God, will you help us as a group to continue deep into your word so that we can become the people that you already know we can be. God, for this and for so much more, we give you thanks. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.